Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Last week I introduced the Holy Spirit to you. We talked about how the Holy Spirit is not an inferior member of the Trinity, that he is on equal platform with Father God, Son, S-O-N, God, and of course, he, Holy Spirit, is God himself. He's on an equal platform with all of the Trinity. He's not the evil stepchild. Of course, you wouldn't think he was evil anyways, but he's not the one to dismiss or to overlook or the one who we're not supposed to engage, but he's fully God. Remember this from last week. He is fully God. He's just as much God as Father God is. He's just as much God as Jesus is, right? And if that's true, and I submit to you that the Bible is quite clear on the subject, that if that is true, then that has implications on our life, doesn't it? Quite specifically, we talked about if Holy Spirit is God, another reference that we had last week actually goes so far as to say that Holy Spirit is even Lord. So if Holy Spirit is Lord, if Holy Spirit is God, then we have to obey, right? We have to obey. We have to listen when he speaks. And I'll just add something to that. Then I would say also, then we have a responsibility as his children to refine our ability to listen and to hear his voice. I'll add to that. It's not just obeying, but it's also refining. It's the mature who through practice have learned to discern good, right? Good and evil. Well, we have, there's a sense in which we have a responsibility to discern or sharpen our discerner, to sharpen our ability to communicate, to commune with God, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a sense of disobedience even in that. If I've never sharpened my ability to hear him, there's even a disobedience in that place, right? But it has implications on our life when we realize that Holy Spirit is completely God. Now, in the New Testament, not that we didn't see, of course, we see the Holy Spirit all throughout the Old Testament. We even see prophets and prophetesses even, at Jesus' birth, they're in the temple and things like that. So it's not to say that Holy Spirit, didn't show himself before. But we do have the grand entrance of Holy Spirit at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. You might remember the story. Jesus goes to be baptized, to be water baptized by John the Baptist, or Baptist just simply means the baptizer. So John the Baptizer, you remember the story? That's when he exclaims, there's one who's coming after me, whose sandals I'm not even fit to tie, and all of that scenario. It goes on in Matthew chapter 3, and in verse 16 to say this, and after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, descending as a dove, lighting upon him. I always get this wrong because I read that as lightning, because nobody uses the word lighting, but it's lighting. All right, so just so we're super clear on this. We saw the dove, the Holy Spirit, descend as a dove, lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, this is a fascinating event. First of all, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working independently in unity together in one place. This is a beautiful example of the Trinity unfolding before us. Probably, I think, one of the best examples that we've got. But this is an unusual event that we have here. Let me see if I can take a minute and get you to think about it. So, was there ever a moment in history or time when Jesus was out of sync or out of unity with Father God, or with the Godhead? Let's expand it a little bit. Was there ever a time when Jesus was out of unity with the Godhead? No. He wasn't out of unity at all. In fact, he says, as he came in the flesh, he didn't do anything except for what he saw the Father in heaven doing. He was in absolute unity. Hebrews goes on to say he was the exact representation of God on earth in flesh, right? There was never a time when Jesus was out of unity with God, okay? Let me ask this then. Was there ever a time when Jesus was unsaved or when he needed to be saved? Think about it just for a second. Was there ever a time when Jesus needed to be saved? No, of course not. No, that's the point, that Jesus came. He was always in unity with God. He wasn't out of unity. He wasn't out of connection. So that brings up some confusion, because the Bible suggests to us that we receive Holy Spirit from the moment of salvation. And yet, in this example, Jesus goes to be baptized by John, baptized by water. As he's baptized by water and he comes up, we see a very clear illustration of Holy Spirit descending from heaven and resting on Jesus. So, did Jesus not have Holy Spirit? That's a good question. Let me read a couple of scriptures to you. We know this. We know that from the moment of salvation, we have the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 32. I'm just going to read a bunch of scriptures, if that's okay. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Now listen, whom God has given to those who obey him. Okay, so we know that those who love God are those who obey him. The Holy Spirit is granted to those. It gets a little bit more clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts, that's the Holy Spirit, as a pledge to what? As a pledge for salvation. Okay? I'll give you one more. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Inevitably, there are other scriptures. These are just a few that I dug up just to speak to the point. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we see at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit is released to you to indwell you, to indwell your spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, I think in verse 16, it additionally speaks that it's the Holy Spirit on the inside of us that testifies to us that we're sons and daughters. This is one of the ways that we know that we're saved, because Holy Spirit on the inside of us is actively testifying to us that we are saved, that we are sons and daughters. What's the moral of the story? What am I getting at? The moral of the story is this: no Holy Spirit, no salvation. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. It's as plain as that. It's simple, straight, black and white. No one would, I don't think there's anybody who would question this reality. No Holy Spirit, no salvation. Let me bring you back to the story, though. Because didn't I just suggest that Holy Spirit came out of heaven like a dove and rested on Jesus? Well, yeah, I mean, I didn't suggest it. I read from the Bible. That's what it said there, that Holy Spirit descended on him, right? And didn't I say further that Jesus didn't need to be saved? He was always saved because he was never a sinner, so he never had broken communion with Father God, right? He was never in, that was the whole point. Like, he came to die because he was in unity, didn't sin like we did. He was never cut off. He was never separated, right? So how is it that we see Jesus who, let me rewind. So from the moment of salvation, we have Holy Spirit, and Jesus was always saved, so didn't he have Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes, he had Holy Spirit, because to have Holy Spirit means that you're saved. If you don't have Holy Spirit, you're not saved. We know Jesus was saved. Am I belaboring the point? So Jesus was absolutely saved. Jesus absolutely had the Holy Spirit. Then why did the Holy Spirit descend out of heaven like a dove and rest on him? Unless we're talking about a secondary experience with Holy Spirit. See, Jesus, who already had the indwelling of the Spirit, was now having a secondary encounter whereby Holy Spirit came from heaven, was dispatched from heaven to come and to rest on him. John says it like this, John chapter 1 and verse 32. John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. The reason I'm bringing this scripture to your attention is because it releases this word to us, this word that Holy Spirit remained upon Jesus. The word that we have rendered, upon, not remained, upon him is actually the word superimpose. Do you remember the old days? I guess probably it wasn't all that long ago, where we had the transparencies. Do you ever remember having a presentation? This was the coolest thing because you had like one transparency and then you were like, and let me overlay this other. And you would take the second transparency and you would overlay the top one, and together they would communicate an even broader picture. And then you could stack as many layers on that as you could. This is the word for superimpose. In fact, let me give you the very definition of it. Chris, I didn't get my illustration Skip, would you mind just bringing me that poncho there? Just feel that way I don't have to run off the camera. We'll get to that in just a second. The definition of superimpose: to place or lay one thing over another, typically so that both are still evident. Okay, do you see that? It's just like we talked about the transparency. So what we're describing here is, oh, look at Vanna. Whew, this is wonderful. What we're describing here is this reality. You have Jesus who already had the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit was coming out of heaven and superimposing him. What does that mean? Well, we just described it, right? To superimpose somebody means that literally Jesus is putting on Holy Spirit like a coat. Except this is not a coat that covers up who he is. You can see both of the individuals represented there. Like, this is the experience that we're talking about. Jesus literally being overlaid by Holy Spirit such that it's clear and obvious that Holy Spirit is present, but it's also just as obvious that Jesus hasn't gone anywhere. It's not a mask or a facade. He's not indiscernible or unidentifiable by us. It's like, look, you can just see me right now. If you can imagine this being Holy Spirit, I'm still very present. You can still very much see me, and yet you can still see that I'm clothed with Holy Spirit. There's an obvious shift that has happened from me looking like this and from when I clothe myself in Holy Spirit, or if you'll follow me according to the language of the scripture, when Holy Spirit comes and rests upon me or superimposes me. This is a beautiful illustration because you can see clearly that he's resting on me, and yet you can still fully see that I am present as well. Again, the very definition of to be superimposed. Let me see if I can launch this off stage. I don't think we'll need it again, but hopefully you get the point of that. I want to be careful to make a great distinction here to suggest to you that we're not talking about salvation. At the moment of salvation, this is why we started with that. I wanted to be clear on this point. At the moment of salvation, Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of you. Okay, so when John's making a reference to Jesus and what he would do, that he would baptize you in Holy Spirit, he's not talking about salvation. He's not suggesting that Jesus is going to go around and get a whole bunch of people saved. That's not what he's saying at all. It's this reference to Holy Spirit coming and coming upon me or superimposing me. That's what we're talking about in the scripture. Again, it's not salvation. The difference is when I'm saved, the Holy Spirit comes. He lives on the inside of me. At that moment, he's not necessarily discernible to the whole outside world. And here's what I mean by that. Of course, there are manifestations of the Holy Spirit if you're saved. And we call that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which I'm sure we'll get into that by the end of this series. Of course, if you have Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, it will manifest in your life in peace and patience and goodness and kindness and all of the fruit of the Spirit. But those are things that are happening on the inside of me. And then, of course, they will find their way to an expression on the outside of me, but it's not as if there aren't others who haven't been infilled with the Holy Spirit who couldn't also be kind, right? So it's not like something that is obvious that gets people's attention, like, oh my gosh, that guy was really nice. There are a lot of nice people. There are a lot of people who do good things out there. That doesn't mean that they're saved. You understand what I'm getting at? But in this illustration, we find the one who was already indwelled with the Holy Spirit now had an encounter with Holy Spirit whereby he was superimposed by him. Now, this is an experience that should be obvious to all, right? The moment that I put on that poncho, of course, you could still see me, but you could see Holy Spirit resting upon me. It was something that was obvious to everybody that was present, of course, in Jesus' life, but I want to submit to you, it should be obvious in your life as well. when Holy Spirit rests upon you, it is something that the world can actually see. It's tangible. It's not an internal experience. Let me give you another distinction. I'm not drinking the water. The water represents the Holy Spirit. I'm not drinking him. That would be the infilling. I'm getting Holy Spirit on the inside of me. I'm actually being baptized by him. Now, the word baptize, actually, especially as you relate it to water baptism, which is its primary context, actually means to be completely covered over. To be completely covered over. Now, think about that as it relates to water baptism. When I go down into the water and I'm completely covered by the water, right? Remember, this is an outward expression of an internal transaction that has happened, right? Isn't that what baptism is? Something has happened on the inside of me, and now I'm demonstrating to the whole world through this act of obedience and baptism that I was that I died with Christ, I was buried with him in baptism, and I'm raised again to newness of life, that when he was raised, I too was raised, right? But it's an outward demonstration to the world, and it's an outward demonstration that is openly discernible to all who are onlooking. And what I mean by that is this: when I come out of the water, I am completely saturated. Like, there's no part of me that isn't impacted by this baptism. When I'm baptized in water, I come out of that. My hair is a mess. I mean, it's like it's dripping all over me. I'm like pulling my shirt off of me because it's sticking to me. Because around here, we don't show off our pecs. You know, we got to keep that stuff reserved. We don't want to cause anybody to stumble. When you look like me, that's what you got to do, you know. I got one laugh. That's good. We're doing good today. Yeah, but it's openly discernible. It's something that's obvious because the water is dripping off of you. But the Word of God says that Jesus would come and he would baptize us, not in water. He would baptize us in the Holy Spirit. So similarly, we find out that this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this being superimposed, this is a sense in which Holy Spirit comes upon me, just in the same way water would. And he drips off of me in a way that's obvious for everyone who's looking at my life. I hope that makes sense to you this morning. And Jesus, what were the results, you know? What were the results of Jesus being baptized by the Holy Spirit? Okay, so he goes to John. He's approximately 30 years old, right? And he basically, as far as we can tell, for 30 years had a pretty normal, nominal existence. Like, nobody knew who Jesus was. And if they did know him, it was his personal crowd of people. Oh yeah, that's Joseph's son. He's the carpenter. You know, he's from Nazareth or whatever. You know, like Jesus was kind of not known at all. Like, nobody knew who he was. For 30 years, he had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for 30 years. That would have made him unique. That wasn't even something that happened at that time. And yet, Jesus wasn't even known at all, as far as we can tell. He didn't do anything great in public at all, as far as we know, it's written in Scripture. But all of a sudden, he has this encounter with Holy Spirit as he's being baptized by John. Holy Spirit comes, superimposes him, and 40 days later, listen to this, 40 days later, he begins to literally turn the whole world upside down. 40 days later, he begins preaching this gospel of the kingdom with such authority that it says he astounded all of the people who looked on to him. Listen, the guy was 30 years old. Like, nobody knew who he was until he was baptized by Holy Spirit. This secondary encounter that he had with him all of a sudden lit him on fire, and he preaches with one who has authority, and he goes and he heals the sick, and he casts out demons and so forth. I actually quoted a scripture, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, roughly 40 days after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it says, Jesus was going through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, people who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Other translations speak of him healing them all. Right? What happened? What were the results of Jesus being baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, it was obvious to all that he was clothed in Holy Spirit. He was previously indwelled by Holy Spirit. Nobody knew who he was. The moment he gets baptized by Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, everybody is thronging and flocking to him. Cities began to pour out because with that, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was the release of power, which we saw manifest in healing and various other signs and wonders. Looking back at his baptism, John declares this, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me," he's talking about Jesus, "is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Who is Jesus going to baptize? He's going to baptize you. When Jesus comes, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Again, he's not making a reference to the indwelling and salvation. He's talking about the sense of being enveloped by Holy Spirit, superimposed by him, which of course we've already spoken to in depth. What do you think the results are for you being baptized in Holy Spirit? What were the results of Jesus being baptized? He went about healing all the sick and casting out demons and dealing with the epileptics, and he preached the gospel with a great authority such that he astounded all of the people. Well, it says here that Jesus is coming to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. What do you think the results should be when you're baptized in Holy Spirit? That you all of a sudden have a new level of authority, that you heal the sick. You know, other accounts actually even talk about raising the dead. That's why I keep getting tripped up, because I always run that together in my mind. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. You know, like, that's the result. If that was the result on Jesus, and Jesus was our model, and I suggest to you that he was, then similarly, when he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, you should expect the exact same results as what he had. Increased authority, the ability to heal the sick, the ability to raise the dead, the ability to cleanse lepers and bring healing and hope restored to people, right? The ability to cast out demons, if I didn't say that. The same results that Jesus had are the same results that he would expect you to have post-baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have many examples of this, but I want to actually look to the day of Pentecost. As I kind of announced to you last week, we're currently looking forward to the day of Pentecost. We're in this special period of time that I usually don't make a huge deal of Pentecost in general, but I'm making a bigger deal of it now because I believe God's saying this is a period of time that he is giving us. Again, he's so merciful, he's so gracious towards us, because we had the same conversation at the beginning of 2020. Right? But here we are again, and God's saying the same thing again. He's like, cleanse yourself, get yourself ready. I want to pour out Holy Spirit again. As we had a historic Easter, I just really believe that God's setting us up for a historic Pentecost. And I've been seeing a lot of prophets around saying the exact same thing. So as we look towards Pentecost and the promise there, let's look at that here this morning as well. Again, we see the reference to Jesus' baptism and that experience that he had. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." What's he referring to? Well, he's talking about Pentecost, right? You will be baptized. And see, again, it's a reference back to that baptism. There is one who's coming after me. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Well, if you ever got that confused with salvation, the Bible's clarifying it to you now. Hey, what's about to come? Well, the day of Pentecost is about to come. What's he talking about, this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Talking about the day of Pentecost that's forthcoming. And what's the result of that? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Let's recap. John said, one will be coming after me, talking about Jesus, who will not baptize you in water for salvation and for repentance, but he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Who's the you? Who's he talking about? He's talking about you. Every single one of you at the sound of my voice. He's talking about you. So Jesus will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. What's the result of you being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Acts 1:8, power. Power. People have made it over history, especially Pentecostal history, about tongues and this thing and that thing. Well, there has to be tongues, or there has to be prophecy, or there has to be both, or there has to be... No, Acts 1:8 tells us exactly what we should expect. There's power. When Holy Spirit is released, when he comes upon you, when he superimposes you, when Jesus baptizes you in Holy Spirit, what should you expect to change? You become powerful. Power is released to you. God's power is delegated to you. God's authority is delegated to you to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to have signs and wonders following you. Isn't that what the Great Commission says anyway? These signs shall follow those who believe. I always question, what are they believing? Because there's a lot of unbelieving believers out there. These signs shall follow those who believe, right? What will they do? That's exactly what it said, right? What happened when Jesus got baptized with the Holy Spirit? He healed all the sick, cast out demons. What's it say of you in the Great Commission? Of you! You get filled with the Holy Spirit, you go and do all the same stuff that you saw Jesus doing, right? That's what the word is suggesting here. I want to continue to make this delineation because I want this to be super clear. People have gotten this wrong all over YouTube all the time. We are not talking about salvation, okay? From the moment that you get saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why I started with that, right? But I want to suggest to you, if you don't have power, then you don't have this experience with the Holy Spirit. Because power is the evidence that he has come upon you. I'm not suggesting that you're not saved. I want to continue to be super clear on this point. I'm not suggesting that you're not saved. You could be saved, have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and go on and live a good life and try to sharpen yourselves in the scriptures and, you know, to do the best thing that you can to try to follow the will of God and to do all of that. But I'm telling you, there's a secondary experience. There's a secondary experience that you're missing where Holy Spirit not only indwells you, again, at the point of salvation, but secondary or post-salvation comes and superimposes you to what end? So that you can look like Jesus, so that you can walk as he walked. Remember, when Jesus left, he commissioned us to walk in his shoes, to fulfill his mission, to complete what he started. As the Father sent me, so I send you. There's so much power on that. Part of that is this experience. If Jesus had to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, if Jesus had to be superimposed with Holy Spirit at the onset of his ministry, and if that superimposition, if that's how you say it, wrecked his ministry for the ordinary, and from that moment on, people from all over all of the cities broke out and like it was just crazy town and healed all the sick who came to him and cast out demons. If that was Jesus' experience, then when he says in the same authority the Father sent me, I'm now sending you, and he's declaring you too should be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the moral of the story, the point is this, you can do the exact same thing. More than you can, Jesus actually expects it. I'll take it a step further. We cannot fulfill our call before God without it. We cannot properly expand this kingdom without it. If the apostles in the first church had to have the Holy Spirit in order for them to be effective in ministry and starting the first church, if Jesus had to have the Holy Spirit like this resting upon him at the onset of his ministry to be effective, then why do you think that you can somehow be effective without the superimposition of the Holy Spirit? Oh my gosh, we're deceived. If Jesus Christ of Nazareth needed the Holy Spirit in this way, that I'm telling you right now, you need it. Oh my gosh, I need it. I need this more than anything. And I'm telling you, if you have not experienced power coming upon you in your life, then Holy Spirit has not baptized you. Even if you are in a Pentecostal church or a charismatic church, your affiliation means nothing. Because power should come upon you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Because Jesus baptizes in Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus was baptized in Holy Spirit and power. He's just transferring on to us what he had been given. Freely he gives what was freely given to him. And I'm telling you, he's desperate to have this experience with you. Because it's in this experience that we maximize our gifts and the expansion of the kingdom, and we bring heaven to earth. But isn't that what he's commissioned us to do after all? Pray like this, right? Our Father who's in heaven, right? And he says, your will be done where? On earth, as it is
in heaven. I cannot do that unless Holy Spirit superimposes me and empowers me to preach that gospel with authority, and neither can you.
Father, this morning we come before you. I'll just say this. In the coming days, I think we're probably going to talk a little bit more about, well, then how do I get it? Okay, I want it now. I want the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to talk more about that in the coming days, probably. But in the meantime, why don't we just ask him by faith? Why don't we just ask him to come? Everything in the kingdom, every benefit of the kingdom is apprehended by faith. And so why don't you just posture yourselves in your homes this morning to receive something, just a gift from him. And Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, this experience is a gift. Oh, and we need it so bad. We need you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come. I ask you to come. And the day of Pentecost, when you broke in, the whole town knew that you just came to earth. You came in a rushing wind like a tornado, caught everyone's attention. 120 people waiting in the upper room, only a couple of them apostles, by the way. Everybody else, they were just normal people, shopkeepers, tax gatherers, etc. Just normal people. 120 in the upper room, you broke in, flames of fire dispersed. They began to speak in a tongue that was not their own. They began to prophesy to the many tribes and tongues that were coming through for Pentecost. Would you do it again, God? Would you do it again, God? Would you do it again in us? Would you do it again in us, God? Would you do it right now? We're asking, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come and rest on us again. Jesus, only you know whether we're trustworthy, but we're throwing ourselves at your mercy. We're saying, God, to the best of our ability, we will steward the Holy Spirit. To the best of our ability, we will sharpen our senses to discern when he's present and his movings and what he's doing. But God, we have to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit if we're going to accomplish your will on this earth and enter into the destiny that you have called us to. And so in every home, on every believer, right now we invite you, come Holy Spirit, fill us again, baptize us again, rest on us again for your glory, for your namesake, God, we're asking. And for this future Pentecost, Jesus, we're praying for a worldwide outpouring, a worldwide awakening, just like in the first church that has the same results of what they had, God, where thousands of people were entering into your kingdom, entering into salvation every day. We're inviting you, come do it again, God. The third great awakening, a worldwide outpouring. We're inviting you, come do it again, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. We can't do it without you. We need a greater experience in you, and we're inviting you.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast.
We're inviting you.
If you would like to contact us, or would like more information about our church, or additional podcasts or resources,
in Jesus'
please
name,
visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.